Well, we're continuing our series of Jonah. So you might want to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. So far, we've come to understand the context of Jonah, the time and the setting of this narrative. As a reminder, it's after Elijah, it's after Elisha, it's around 800 BC, it's in the reign of King Jeroboam II. Remember that Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, one who was given a message of grace to the Israelites. It's not often that the prophets got to give this message. Quite frequently it was, you know, doom and gloom. You've messed up again, and he's coming to correct, to discipline. But in this time, even when the Israelites were astray, when they were walking away from the Lord, when they were still in the midst of their idol worship, God shows them grace in this time, and through Jonah, he uses him as a prophet during this time to show God's grace. I don't think it's accidental that he's this prophet that's showing them grace, because when God asks him to show grace to folks that they believe don't deserve grace, that then is where the heart is exposed. Nineveh was a huge city in the east in Assyria. It was girded by terror. Wealthy, bloodthirsty, feared, hated. It was a violent city with great reputation for atrocities. We went through that in detail in our first lesson. A ruthless people. What made them very, very scary was the fact that despite heads hanging on posts and rivers of blood going through the city, that other nations were beginning to look at this city and see their wealth and to see their prosperity, and they started to respect. They started to admire. They started to want to be like them. And in much the same way, we see in the same region today what's taking place with this ISIS group. It's so interesting to listen to the news as we're going through this study to realize in the very same place, a similar type of people have emerged who are taking ground and gaining respect through terror and atrocity. And so Jonah begins chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So God spoke to his prophet Jonah a simple command: arise and go and call out. We looked last week at Jonah's response. He arose, but instead of going, he fled the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to give them God's message. He did not want to see them saved. He knew his God. Remember, we looked forward at the end, and we know exactly what he was thinking when he fled from God's presence. He knew his God. He knew he was gracious. He knew God was merciful. He knows that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He knew that his God was mighty to save, and he didn't want this people saved. He knew better than God. So he would do what he thought was best. He would disobey the word of the Lord. He would flee and leave God's presence. So he arose and he went to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went on board. And he got away from the presence of the Lord, he thought. So this morning we begin at verse 4. Let me read through the section that we're going to be opening today. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. Great section. I will tell you, this book is written so simply and the impact is so great. I am trying my best to not complicate what God has written so clearly. I will tell you, I'm changing my style because I want to get out of the way of God's word. I want his word to be the thing that impacts you. And so I'm trying really hard to just handle this text lightly. And so this morning as we come to it, I just want to draw out some of the details so that you might consider them more fully. One of the things I want you to see is that we tend to focus our attention always on Jonah in this story. But we should pay attention to the other characters and the real subject, the real hero of this story of Jonah, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, our great God who is sovereign over all creation. This God who will accomplish his purposes no matter what, who will take care of his children, who will have his way, this relentless God. So Jonah boards the vessel. And it set sail on the open sea, and not very long out, the Lord hurled. I want you to take note of the language there. This narrative is intentional in its use of language so that there's no doubt where this storm came from. This God of heaven hurls a storm onto the sea. And I just love how it sounds. He threw down a storm, a great wind upon the sea. And so there was a mighty tempest on the sea. And it's not a natural storm. This is a supernatural storm. God had stirred this storm up. And it was so mighty, it was so tempestuous that it looked as if the ship was going to be destroyed. And what the Word of God says is that the mariners were afraid. These mariners, seagoing men, seasoned, and they quickly realized that this is not an ordinary storm. And each one cried out to his own God. It's kind of something that, you know, it's a good break point at the beginning. These are mariners, right? These are seagoing men going out from Joppa. Joppa. Did you stop to think, why did Jonah choose Joppa as a port to leave from? What you find is that Joppa is a Palestinian port, and it's never under Israel control, except briefly around 150 BC. But here in this story of Jonah, it's not under the Israelite control. It's not a port where you're going to find the Hebrew folks. Even at the port, he's choosing to get away from his people, this presence of God. It's a port where the majority of the ships would probably be Assyrian, carrying silver and metals, heavy metals, out and through. And so Jonah's flee from God's presence, it's visible here that he's going on a ship with a pagan crew and a captain. And many of the commentators bring out that not only is this ship Assyrian, because of the impact, because of the greatness of Nineveh, very certainly at least some of these sailors may have been Ninevites. It's kind of a funny thing to think about. It's not what the Word of God particularly says, but as you start to understand the area, we know at least that these were pagans. And as pagans, each one of them had their personal gods, their family gods, their community gods, their national gods. Such was the case in this period, in this region. And so these pagans, these shipmates of his, they were afraid enough of the storm to pray to their gods. I want you to stop for a moment and think about that. There's an ignorant fear that they have. They knew enough to be afraid, but not enough to know the real source of their fear. Something else I want you to notice. The pagans are praying. Right? One of the things that you're going to find throughout this entire story, God's man, this prophet of God, you don't see him pray. You know, except for him in the belly of the fish, right? That one spot. But the rest of it, you don't see. You see the pagans praying. You see the Ninevites praying. You see all these folks calling out. You don't see God's man calling out. But they're praying. And they hurled the cargo, probably this heavy metal works that were coming from the Assyrian area, and they hurled that overboard to lift the ship for better handling in the midst of the storm. Verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Something that's interesting here is the term that's used for him being fast asleep. In the Hebrew, it means he was in a deep sleep. We would say, the idiom that we would use is that he was sleeping like a baby. Now, some of you would say, Rob, no, sleeping like a baby means something else to us, right? When we think of someone who's sleeping like a baby, it's a calm, peaceful sleep. Right? It's a sleep that we're okay with. It's not just a deep sleep. It's when you're sleeping like a baby, there you don't have a care in the world. I want you to understand that's exactly what they're saying. That's the idiom that's used here. He went fast asleep. Wow. He had no trouble sleeping. Maybe it was because he was so tired from that journey to Joppa. Maybe he was tired from the stress of disobedience. But if you look at this and you know how so many of God's folks, when they're running from the Lord, have a hard time sleeping. Look at David. Read through some of his Psalms. He felt he was off the hook. Think about it. He had this series of open doors. He found a ship going where he wanted to go. It was a price that was within his reach. He's now safely on board. And so he had peace enough to fall asleep. I'm out of his presence. I'm away from his grasp. I don't have to hear that voice. I'm safe at sea. I'm going to get some rest now. The reason I bring this out is because so often, and I've heard it this week, Christians use this their peace to justify behavior and decisions that are obviously contrary to God's word. You ever heard this? I have a peace about this. Interesting. People say, I can sleep at night. I can do this and I can still sleep at night. I know in my heart it's okay. I know what the word of God says, but God knows my heart. You know, we say that sometimes, God knows my heart, as if that's a comforting thing. I want you to know this morning, God knows your heart. That should not always be a comforting thing. Beloved, don't trust your heart over God's word. Don't trust your heart over God's word. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, and we have this great ability to rationalize and convince ourselves of a false peace. Just stop for a minute and think how many of your unbelieving friends and family members who are at enmity with God, who are facing an eternity in hellfire. And yet when you talk to them, oh, they've got a peace. They don't have a problem sleeping at night. They've convinced themselves of a peace. So be alert. See this detail. Jonah is in rebellion against God. He's disobedient. He's absolutely at the opposite place of where God would have him to be, and he falls fast asleep. What's God saying to you this morning? What's he directing you? Are you obeying? Are you listening? This is the firm ground, his word. That's what we can count on, because our hearts will deceive us. That peace that we rationalize in ourselves will deceive us. We need to come back to God's word again and again and check ourselves against this standard. a firm ground. And so as the men were going down, carrying up cargo to toss overboard, can you imagine as they're passing by this sleeping man, this sleeping passenger? And so perhaps they alert the captain to the fact that that guy that we brought on board is down and he's sleeping like a baby. That would have been a pretty strange sight, wouldn't it? They're petrified of the storm, and yet here he is asleep. And so verse 6, the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" What he's saying is, how can anyone sleep in this? What is up with you? How can you sleep? Look what the captain says as Jonah comes out of his good sleep. He says, "Arise and call out to your God." I sit there and it kind of made me laugh as I thought about that, because I could imagine that those words would have not been lost on Jonah, right? Because what was it that God was calling him to do? Arise, go, and call out. And here he is coming out of the sleep on this ship, and the captain's going, "Arise and call out." And this echo in his ears. And this pagan captain awakes him. Arise, call out to your God. It's amazing that God's man won't pray, won't call out. It's the pagans that do. You know, this scene, it reminded me of Paul's call to the believers at Corinth. Remember his wake-up call? They were just kind of going along with things, right? We saw them. They were accepting sin inside of their church. They were allowing the world to creep in, and they were even proud of the fact that they were so, you know, in touch with everything. And then in 15, remember what he says? He says, "Wake up. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Don't go on sinning. Wake up." How often does God use other Christians? How often does God use his word? How often does he even sometimes use our unbelieving friends, right? Those people around us, to echo that same word from him. Wake up. The question this morning, beloved, is what do you do when you hear those wake-up calls? Do you wake up, or do you just kind of hit the snooze button and roll back over? We need to let some of these questions sink in this morning, because we so often read through Jonah. That's one of the things that so many people have told me this last week about this study. Man, I just have read through Jonah. It's a nice story. I remember the Sunday school lesson, and it's a quick read, and man, there's so much underneath it that's causing me to think. I think that's why the Lord wrote it so clearly and so crisply. It's those pictures that you look at and we see ourselves. This story is meant to awaken us. Think about it. It's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. Shouldn't I care? Shouldn't I save them too? Shouldn't I be this gracious? You're so thankful for my grace to you. Shouldn't I have grace for them? And when we hear that question, when we're awakened to what he's asking, it leads us to the conviction that says, if he cares so much, shouldn't I? I put side notes, which are always dangerous for you folks. Side note for Rob. I must share with you this morning that this wake-up call that's coming out in this has been ringing in my ears for 6 months here. I'm sure you've felt it. The gospel. These people that we've lived next to for 125 years. Not just them, the South Bay, Torrance. Not just them, Spain, Siawi, PNG, Africa, all these folks. Do we care? This question has been ringing in my ears. Why? You know, as you come into a new pulpit, the question is, what's this church going to be about? What's going to be your legacy? What's going to happen here now? And the question is, well, why is this church here? There's a lot of great churches here in the local area. Why? What's special about Sovereign Grace? And instead of looking at, Lord, what should we be? What's echoing in my ears is, Lord, what are you doing? What would you have us to be? Where would you have us to go? Where is your heart that we might be instruments in your hand? This might be your church. That, you know, I shared with you, it was a wake-up call for me when we were going through, and Jason was sharing about Siawi, and the people said, isn't it cool that what's going on in that Siawi tribe? It's just like the axe. And I shared with you once before, I'll probably share with you five more times in the next year. Why aren't we like the axe? Why don't we picture this church like the axe? Why is it a missionary tribe in Siawi? Why is it in West Africa? Why is it there that God's working? Why isn't he working here? Why is it that we think that it's another church's responsibility to do evangelism? And you know, one of the things I heard is, well, you know, Calvary Chapel and some of those folks are really good at getting them in. And then once they get there, they don't really train them up. So let's bring them then into Sovereign Grace, and then we'll train them up. And let someone else do the evangelism. Let someone else get out there and share the gospel. That's really not our thing. Beloved, if we are believers, if we're carrying this word, if we are a church, trust me, it's our thing. If it's not our thing, we're not a church. Shouldn't I pity Nineveh? The narrative continues, verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You know, all of the commentaries take this and they tell you the obvious, right? What does this casting of lots tells us? It tells us that every single event, every detail in this story is at God's command. God is sovereign. God is taking care of the wind. He's taking care of the fish. He's taking care of the waves. He's taking care of the storm. He's taking care of the plant. He's taking care of the sun. He's taking care of the worm. He's taking care of the Ninevites. He's taking care of the captain, you know. And so all the way through, we get that. That's going to come through. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We know. We get that. I want you to look a little closer at something, though. I want you to see one more thing in the details. Why do they need to cast lots? Jonah's awake now. The captain has brought them up. And they're looking, they're asking, who and why this storm has come? Jonah knows. We find out in a few verses. He knows why the storm is here. He knows what's going on. But as they're asking, why has this storm come? Jonah remains silent. There's no repentance. There's no confession. It's obvious from the later verses. He's aware. He knows his God. He knows this is his hand. He knows this is because of him. But Jonah is in defiance of God. No confession of guilt. No softening of his heart. He'd rather let them all go down than to confess, than to repent, than to submit to God's grace. Beloved, how much pain do we cause those we love because we hold on to our sin? We hold on to our rebellion, and we will take everyone down with us because we won't submit. We won't confess. We won't share with one another our struggles. And we hold on tight, and we'll take everyone down. And so the lot fell on Jonah. So God says, really? Okay. And so the lots are cast and it falls on Jonah. And so what happens now? An interrogation, this inquisition. And so you can imagine the ship guy is pulling him and holding his arms there on the deck as the boat is churning in the water. I want you to see this picture. And they're out there in the storm and the wind is blowing. And they start asking these questions. On whose account has this evil come? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you? Look at Jonah's answers. I'm a Hebrew. Right? So he answers a couple of his questions with that. I'm from Israel and I'm of the Israelites. That's his national identity. I'm a Hebrew. And here's where I want to do a spoiler alert and pull out another Sunday school correction for you. There'll be a lot of those. He says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. I want you to hear that to understand that what he's saying is, I am a Hebrew, and what he says here is, I'm a Jew. Right? Because in the Sunday school lessons, when we hear this, it seems like they portray Jonah here having a change of heart. It seems like he's going to be selfless here, and he starts to stand up for the Lord and says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the God who made the sea and the God who made dry land, as if he goes into preaching mode. That's wrong. That's not what he's saying here. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Jew. It's like me saying, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Jew God, the Hebrew God, Yahweh. When you hear it that way and understand, I'm a Hebrew, the God of my people is Yahweh, the God of heaven, the Creator God. And during this interrogation, they also find out that he's fleeing from this Hebrew God. Look at their reaction. They were now exceedingly afraid, right? Their ignorant fear of, I'm really afraid of this storm becomes an informed fear. They now know who is causing the storm, and it's the Hebrew God. And it says in the Hebrew, it's a fearing of great fear here. Their ignorant fear of the storm is now an informed fear of the one behind the storm. It's the Hebrew God, the one who brought plagues to Egypt, the one who defeated the armies and principalities under David. It's the one who is relentless and jealous for his name and for his people. They know about this Hebrew God. This isn't just some family God. This isn't just some city God. This is the God on high. This is the Hebrew God. And this guy is fleeing from him. They now have this informed fear of the God of this storm, the God of all gods, and it petrifies them. And what do they cry out to Jonah? What have you done? Do you hear their cry now? What have you done? Look at verse 11 and 12. And so they said, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Do you see this? I want you to see one of the details there. Notice the Lord turning up the volume. As you read through this story, they start to become aware of this God. And as they become aware, he turns up the volume. It starts raging even stronger, and the wind is blowing faster. What do we do to appease this God? Before I go there, you know, I have a note here. You know, all the questions they were asking him in the interrogation, he answers all of them but one. Do you know what question he doesn't answer? What's your occupation? Isn't that funny? Not funny, it's sad. Can you imagine? What's your occupation? I speak for God. I'm God's man. He couldn't say it. This is a book of detail. It's not left out accidentally. These people know this guy needs to be punished. How do we punish you so that this God will be appeased? And so that's wrong thinking, isn't it? This God who desires punishment, this God who desires wrath, and they play right into it. How do we appease this God's wrath? And Jonah's response, throw me into the ocean. Throw me into the sea. Kill me. That way you might live. Beloved, I want you to look closely at this picture. Is that what God wants? Jonah dead. No. Is God wanting to punish Jonah? Kill him in the seas? Understand this morning. God wants him to go to Nineveh. God wants his heart to change. The seas, the storms, the ship, the fish, the plant, the sun. Jonah, change your heart. Throughout this story, and I will tell you throughout the Bible, really, we see God's relentless pursuit of those that he loves. Jonah arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. But what happens? The very next verse, but the Lord hurled a wind. I want you to see that throughout the scripture. We get up to go and God says, no. No. Again and again as you read through the Israelites as they would fall away and do all this stuff. Is he just punishing them with the Assyrians? Is he just punishing them with the Babylonians? Or do you find as you read Jeremiah and Isaiah and Nehemiah and all these, again and again he says, come back to me. This is going to happen if you don't turn and come back to me. Come back to me. You're my children. You're my spouse. You're my people. I love you. Come back. Before it's too late. This is a relentless God in pursuit of his people, and the Lord pursues him through the wind and the captain and the shipmates and the lots and the waves and the fish and the depths and the Ninevites and the king and the plant and the sun and the wind and the word. He is relentless to have Jonah's heart changed. The Lord will not let up. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 7 to 13. This is our God. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Beloved, the Lord treats us as sons. His children, and he goes after us. He relentlessly pursues not to punish, but to discipline and correct, that we might be his, that we might be holy, that we might be healed, that we might be drawn close. He pursued Israel again and again and again, and it wasn't always pleasant. But remember his words to the Israelites, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You won't be faithful to me, but I will always be faithful to you. God wants his beloved Jonah to come back to him, to go to Nineveh. He wants his heart changed. Jonah knows this, but Jonah says, throw me overboard. Beloved, these aren't noble words. Get that Sunday school picture out of your head. This isn't selflessness. Oh, throw me over and save yourselves. No, this is suicide. I'd rather die than obey. I would rather go overboard than confess. Put me in the sea because I won't submit. I'd rather die than see God's grace shown to Nineveh. You know, as I thought through that, wouldn't it have been a great scene if instead, at this moment, Jonah says to the men, the Lord wants me to go to Nineveh. I've been disobedient. I've been heartless and selfish. Just turn the boat around. Just turn the boat around. The sea will calm. And then you would see this picture of the sails coming down and this easterly wind blowing, right, that ship back to shore. That's not the scene. He didn't. He didn't confess. He says, throw me over and the sea will quiet. And look at their reaction. These pagans in the story, verse 13. Nevertheless, right? They heard all this, but nevertheless, they rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not. Why? Here's God turning up the volume again. Because the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. These men tried to save him at their own peril. They tried to get him back to land, but to no avail. You know, as I read this, don't you hate it when you see people in the world? Isn't it convicting when you see people that you know aren't his acting more like his than we do? Friends of yours that are not believers, who are so generous, who are so kind, who are so compassionate, and they're lost. And then there's us, who quite frequently take his grace for granted and live out these selfish, insulated lives. Here, I think there's a picture, right? We see these guys that are acting noble. They wanted to save him. God wasn't having it. This was God's. Verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. O Lord, now they're speaking directly to Yahweh. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You hear what they're saying? This is a group of men who are no longer ignorant. They're now informed. They've been brought face to face with the reality that he is God. And as they're praying now to God, look, they acknowledge his power. They acknowledge his will. They acknowledge his right to judge. And they're asking him for his grace. It's a pretty good prayer. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. I want you to understand that throughout this whole scene, God keeps turning up the volume. The raging sea, the wind that's blowing back and forth, the ship that's going, all the stuff. I want you to hear the sounds of frantic men on board and all of these sounds and everything else. And they throw him over and it calms, silence. As that scene sinks into your heart, it reminds me of another scene in the New Testament. Turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, listen to the question, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" There's that echo, that question again. "Don't you care?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" But look at their reaction. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We have that familiar question again in this section over here in the gospel. Another wake-up call. God, don't you care that we're perishing? We know the answer this morning, don't we, beloved? He does. The same God who caused the storm in pursuit of Jonah is the same one who pursues today. He's the same God who sent his son, who with the word on this sea out of Galilee says, "Be still," and he calms the sea. And beloved, you see something, that the storm was scary to the disciples. But when they saw this man with a word calm the storm and the sea, it says, a fear of great fears gripped them. the calm after the storm, face to face with the one in whom the wind and the sea obey. The disciples were filled with a great fear because it wasn't a question, who is this? They knew the answer. This is Him. This is God. This is the one in which the heavens, the seas, the land was made. You come back to Jonah, is it any wonder in this calm that takes place afterwards? You see these guys throughout the whole story get a little more afraid, a little more afraid, a little more afraid. Here in the calm, they're cut to the bone. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. And the word there is that is another one of those great fear of great fears. Hallelujah is a response we should say after this. These men on the ship came forth and acknowledged, this is a God, the one living God who should be feared. They knew that they were in the presence of the living God. And what do they do? They make sacrifice and they offer it to the Lord and they make vows to the Lord. I want you to notice that detail. These guys offer sacrifice and they make vows in the calm and the safe waters afterwards, not in the midst of the storm. We could expect them, can't we, in the storm saying, Lord, if you save us, we will make vows. You can even expect that. They're safe. The waters are calm. And they make sacrifice to Yahweh and they make vows to Him. I think that's a significant clue to the state of their hearts after this encounter with the living God. I think it's funny that Jonah won't go to carry God's word to the pagans. He doesn't want to see them saved. Yet here on the boat, God saves. This is our God. This is our God. You know, I'm at the end of the message. There's several takeaways from this section of God's Word. I'm sure the Holy Spirit has brought some of them already to you in this section. And I normally place an application at the end of my sermons. You know that. But today, I'm going to leave it with you. Because as you seek God's face, as you hear this message this morning, you know, one of the questions, maybe you're here this morning and this God of heaven, this creator of the seas and dry land, He may not be real to you. Do you know His Son, Jesus? Do you know of His grace? Have you come to that place where you have experienced His presence? That presence of the living God and feared Him and acknowledged Him. Maybe that's one of the messages that's coming through. Maybe the question is that wake-up call that we keep hearing, that's ringing in our ears, that keeps getting asked of us, does God care for the lost? Shouldn't He pity that great city? Does He care that people are perishing? If yes, then do I? Shouldn't I? Why don't I? Or maybe it's this relentless pursuit. Maybe this morning what gets you is the fact that this God is relentless in His pursuit of our hearts. The question this morning, are you fleeing from Him this morning? Is there something that He's placed on your heart to do, somewhere to go? There's some sin in your life that He says it's time to get it gone. There's some relationship. There's something that He has clearly spoken to you in His Word. You know it's His voice. And you say, I won't listen. He's relentless. Much for us to consider before the Lord this morning. God's relentless pursuit of Jonah's heart continues next week in verse 17.